We're going to be in Psalm 19 tonight, so if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 19. You know, in light of the sermon this morning, I thought about bringing a big jug of water, one that you have to use two hands, but that might get me in trouble. So we've been going through the life of David, and we're going to take a look at this wonderful psalm, a psalm of David, Psalm 19. So let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we know your word is perfect. Nothing can be added. We know that you breathed out these very words, Lord. So open our hearts, sanctify us in truth. We know your word is truth, so Lord, help us now as we open your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In April of this year, the Pew Research Center conducted a survey of about 5,000 Americans to find out what they believe about God. And what they found out is that the vast majority of those they surveyed, about 90%, believe in some kind of higher power. Now, that shouldn't surprise us at all, because we know that God put in us a desire to worship, and we're going to worship something or someone. Calvin says our hearts are idol factories, and that's very true. So think about it now. 90% of Americans believe in a higher power. There's another survey conducted by Lifeway Research, and listen to these questions. They asked these four questions. They asked these folks, do you agree with these four questions? Let me ask you. Number one, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. Do you believe that? Yes. Number two, it is very important for me personally to engage non-Christians to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. You believe that? Absolutely. Number three, Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the only sacrifice that could remove the penalty of my sin. Yeah. Last one, number four. Only those who trust Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. You agree with all four of those? Absolutely. This research showed that only 15% agreed with all four of those statements. So think about it. 90% of Americans believe in some type of higher power, whatever that is. But I would argue that few believe in the God of the Bible. I would argue that, even in churches. So the question, do you believe in God, is becoming a complicated question. You know, we shouldn't assume that if somebody says he's a Christian, that he believes in the God of the Bible. We're in a dangerous age. There's a growing gap between who evangelicals say they are and what they believe. Let me give you a couple of examples. This is from a church not far from us. This is on their website. This is part of their belief statements. Listen to this. All people are created in the image of God, an expansive love beyond humanity's limits. We affirm that there are many paths to God and that no one person or religion holds all the truth. Yeah. God's revelation is ongoing, providing relevance and wisdom for society today. We cherish the historical freedoms of the church while acknowledging that our experiences of the sacred are more important than following creeds or doctrines. Let me give you another one. This is from a church. This is a part of a sermon from a church in New York City. 10,000 people, 10,000 members in this church. This is a quote. There was a time when you could see people in the pulpit say, well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. This is the pastor speaking. Well, that's insanity, because that's not even what Jesus believed. People take many paths to God, and so the key is you believe in God, and whatever that path is, I celebrate that. Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Didn't he say that? Yes, he did. In response to this sermon, an academic dean at a seminary in Chicago says that the wisdom, now listen to this, the wisdom and truth found in various religious traditions is in line with the school's approach to faith. He said, this is the future of theological education. I'm going to give you one more. Recently, I saw this on the Christian Post. It's still up there, I think, an article. A pastor in Denver, Colorado, came out as saying that ethically produced pornography is okay to look at. Now listen, this pastor, was chosen last year, in spite of her unorthodox beliefs, to speak to 31,000 teenagers. You see, to the untrained, undiscerned ear, these pastors, and there are many, I could stand up here all day and give you examples. They talk of God, they talk of love, they talk of compassion, but it's not based on this. It's not based on the truth. And the scary thing is that these churches are making disciples too. They have VBS programs. They have Bible studies. They have prayer groups. Who are they praying to? Are they praying to our God? The God of the Scripture? Let me tell you, this is a quote from J.I. Packer. He says, "All theology is ultimately a mystery." And that's true. We will never be able to know God in an exhaustive way. God is incomprehensible. And this has caused the church to react in two ways. Number one, try to figure it out and make it palatable. Or two, worship him because he is beyond our intellectual grasp. God will remain mysterious, yet he's made himself known through revelation. And in that revelation, there is eternal life. You see, Packer's right. There's much we're never going to know about God. He's mysterious. He's immense. We can never, in an incomprehensible way, know him. But he's given us a revelation. And what we have to do, we all have to come to that Billy Graham moment where we put our Bible down on the hickory stump and say, "Lord, I don't understand it all, but I believe this is your word and I believe it's truth and I'm going to live by this." Don't you agree with that? Yeah. We have to do that. Jesus said, "The hour is coming when people will worship God in spirit and in truth." Yeah, absolutely. Worshiping God in truth, means worshiping him as he has revealed himself in Scripture. So the central question of any religion is, can God be known? And yeah, yes, absolutely. Our God can be known. He's revealed himself. And David tells us this. He has revealed himself in his creation and in his word. And he's ultimately revealed himself in his son, the radiance of the glory of God. So let's look at Psalm 19. We're going to read the first six verses first. And this talks about God's general revelation. Psalm 19, 1 through 6, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to night pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. From its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from his heat." God has revealed himself in his created world. It's in a way that's perceivable to every human being. Just as you can know something about an artist or an architect, for example, by looking at their work, you can know something about God by looking at his creation. And notice here that God's creation declares the glory of God, proclaims his handiwork, pours out speech, and reveals knowledge. Their voice, their language, it's universal. Doesn't matter if you speak Spanish, Mexican, or Spanish or Southern English, how's that? All right. Doesn't matter. His voice goes out. It's clear. It's not communicated with actual words. Some people call it a silent sermon. a silent sermon. It's not sporadic. There's never a time since the beginning of human history that these voices have not gone out. The heavens are testifying about God's miraculous, infinite power. And there's nobody who's ever been, everybody has been exposed to this. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 1? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without what? Excuse. Now think about something. I've been doing a little bit of reading about our universe. Now, it's estimated that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the earth. Now, it said there are about 100 billion stars and 100 billion planets in our galaxy, the Milky Way. So if galaxies were frozen peas, there would be enough to fill an auditorium the size of the Royal Albert Hall, which seats 5,200. So this sanctuary seats right around the same, 5,200. So galaxies, if they were the size of a pea, they would fill the sanctuary. Now, I've got an example for you. Imagine, use your imagination, that this sanctuary is the universe. And our galaxy, this is the universe, our galaxy, the Milky Way, would then be about the size of a grain of sand. Now I've got here a little crumpled up piece of tinfoil. You never know when you're gonna need some tinfoil in your pocket, but there you go. So this represents the Milky Way galaxy. We live in this Milky Way galaxy. Now there are 100 billion stars in this little galaxy, 100 billion planets in this little galaxy. And this is all in this universe. Now, it would take 100,000 light years just to travel the distance across this one little Milky Way galaxy. Isn't that great? Think about the wisdom and the power of our God. When we look up into the night sky, all we see is a small fraction of this galaxy, not all of this. Now, the Hubble telescope has revealed a lot of things, but a speck of dust in an immense universe. That's what it is. The sun in all of this would be microscopic. So the sun, this bridegroom leaving his chamber in which nothing's hidden from his heat, the earth is perfectly positioned from this sun to sustain life. I read an article couple of days ago. The article is titled 13 Incredibly Lucky Earth Facts: Why We're Lucky to Live on Such an Incredibly Perfect Planet. And the article talks about the climate, the temperature, the gravity, sea levels, and things like that. But let me give you a quote from this article. It says, "It's amazing we have gotten on our own two feet and developed brains big enough to ponder just how lucky we are to be here. We're lucky we have evolved to figure out how lucky we are." No. You know what that's called? That's called suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, isn't it? Yeah, that's exactly what it's called. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So God's revelation, his creation, is so great that it should lead every human being to seek after him. Anyone who looks up into that night sky should say, there's somebody who created this. Someone created this. But that's not what they do they? Paul tells us that. The unregenerate mind suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. Christopher Hitchens, you may have heard of him. He's deceased now, but he was one of the four horsemen of the new atheism. Famous atheist, hated Christianity. And he said, "When you consider the immense size of the universe, do you really believe that God had you in mind when he created all this? Do you really think so? When you think about this immense universe," Richard Dawkins, author of the book God's Not Great, "surely you can see a God who is grand enough to create the universe is not going to care about you or what you're thinking or sin or things like that." Does God really care about you and me? Yeah. Think about this universe. Now, again, use your imagination. This is the universe, this sanctuary. And then this little thing is our galaxy, the Milky Way. And in there, this microscopic pale blue dot we call Earth. Zoom in on this little Earth. Think about how grand God is. Zoom in on this little Earth to a little speck, a little Garden of Eden, and two little people in this Garden of Eden. And God says, I want to dwell with you. I want to make my home with you. Yeah, God had us in mind. From before the foundation of the world, he had us in mind. Are we small? Yeah. Incredibly small. Are we insignificant? Absolutely not. We're created in the image of God, and he wants to dwell with us. That's our God. David says in Psalm 8, when I look at your universe, the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him, you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Yes, the God who spoke all of this into existence wants to dwell with you and me. But we have a problem. Zoom into this little area we call South Charlotte. Doesn't take long to realize that we have a really big problem. Headlines from yesterday, Charlotte Observer. CMS will use electronic wands and bag searches to keep guns out of school. Autopsies show drug overdoses and two jail deaths. In no time, addictive e-cigarettes have sucked our kids in. North Carolina congressman reprimanded by panel over response to sexual harassment allegations. Yeah, we got a problem, and that problem is called sin. Now, God's natural revelation cannot tell us how to take sin away. We can't do that. We have to have his special revelation, and that is his word. That is his word. He had to reveal himself in a special way. So he has given us his word. So let's go now to section 2, starting with verse 7. Verse 7, for the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, we at Calvary have a high view of Scripture. We believe that Scripture is breathed out by God himself. And as we talked about this morning, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. It is power, it is wisdom, it is strength, it is breathed out by God himself. Now notice what David is saying in this section. We're going to look at the character and the effect of the word of God. Notice the character. Perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. Why is that? Because this word of God comes from the mind of our perfect God. Only our perfect God breathes out his perfect word. Don't you agree with that? Yeah, absolutely. Here's the effect of the word of God. It revives. God's general revelation is enough to condemn a person, but only his word can restore the soul. Just as there's no physical life without the Son, there's no spiritual life without the Word. James says, receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. So it revives, it gives wisdom, it brings joy, it enlightens. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. And lastly, it endures. Remember what Jesus said? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. All that we read in the first 6 verses will pass away. All of it. Peter says the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But these words will not pass away. The word of God is eternal. So what do we do with that? Well, verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. Do you have that love for the word of God? Do you desire that word? Do you know that man does not live on bread alone, but out of every word that comes out of the mouth of God? The word of God sanctifies us. Jesus said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. John Stott says, churches live and grow and flourish by the word of God, and they wilt and wither without it. And that's exactly what's happening in our world today. The word has been watered down and compromised, if it's even preached at all. And the church has become weak and anemic. For a short time, I worked as a fitness instructor at the YMCA, and there was a woman about my age that I used to see come in, I think, rather frequently. I never spoke to her. She never spoke to me. But one particular day, she walks up to me, and she was quite angry, and she said, you know, I come in here all the time, and I'm still not in shape. And then she walks off. I didn't say anything. I think she took me off guard, but I later saw her on a treadmill, and the treadmill was going so slow, I thought it was going to cut off. And I didn't say anything to her, but I thought about it. But I thought, there's your problem. You know, you can belong to the YMCA, but you got to put in the work. And I thought, you know, as I was preparing this, what a great analogy for the church. You see, we can come to this church that has high reverence for the Word of God, and every time you come in here, you hear it, Sundays twice, Wednesday nights, but it doesn't necessarily mean you personally know the Word. You may even be saved and know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but it doesn't mean you have a desire and a hunger to learn and grow in the Word. So there's no substitute for your own devotion time with God, opening up these ancient pages. And I'm not talking about getting on your cell phone and Googling, what does the Bible say about this or that? No, actually opening up the Word of God, meditating, reading, praying over it, asking the Lord to speak to you through His Word. There's no substitute for that. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You too have to do the work. You have to. And David says in verse 11, he says, moreover, by them, your word, is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now think about this. Keeping the word of God is one of the major themes in all of Scripture. Adam and Eve. God says, you can surely eat of any tree in the garden except that one. What do? They disobey. God says to Israel in Deuteronomy 5, you shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way your Lord God has commanded you, that you may live. God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And then what about in the New Testament? What does Jesus say to you and me? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Abide in my word. Yeah. Think about it another way. We're talking about the importance of keeping the Word of God, keeping the Word of God. This is also part of our Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, most people stop right there, but there's more to the Great Commission. teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I heard a pastor one time preach, and he said, you know, my job is to get up here and preach the word of God and just get out of the way. No, that's not what we're called to do at all. We're called to make disciples. We're called to teach them all that he has commanded us. That involves rolling up the sleeves and opening up this Bible, doesn't it? It does. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live apart from the Lord, he says, everything's been said, everything's been heard. The end of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. You hear the word, do you keep the word? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. How important is keeping the word of God? You know John 3:16. Open your Bibles real quick. Keep Psalm 19 and put a finger in there. Flip over to John chapter 3 for a second. John 3:36. John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. How important is obedience? How important is a keeping the word of God? Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but those who do the will of my Father. If you love the Lord, you will keep his commandments. How are you going to know the commandments if you don't open your Bible? And I hope you do. Open your Bible. Sanctify them in truth. In these last verses, David is reflecting on these two things. He's talked about the general revelation of God. He's talked about the word of God. And now this is his response. 12 through 14, Psalm 19, 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Listen, David is looking at the stars, and he contemplates these revelations of God, his glory, his majesty, his splendor in all of creation. And he thinks about the purity and the power of the word. And you know what? He can only see his own depravity. Lord, keep me from sinning. Even in my mind, declare me innocent, Lord. You, the greatest power of the universe. David is encountering, he's thinking about this holy, all-powerful God. Now think about it. Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Isaiah looks into the throne room of God. And what does Isaiah say? He doesn't say, blessed am I, for I'm looking at the Lord. I get to see the Lord. No, he says, woe. Woe is me. I am undone. God is holy. He's all powerful. We approach him with reverence, with awe. We know that the heart is deceitful. It's wicked. We know that. We know that our own hearts are prone to wander from the God we love. We know this. Every sin, whether it's in my mind or not, is rebellion against God. So, Lord, keep me holy. Cleanse me. Sin, the desire is for you, just like Cain. Sin's desire is for you. It's for me. It's crouching for you. It's ready for you. It's calling for you. Keep me from this, Lord. You powerful, righteous one, keep me from sin. And David asks, who can discern his errors? It's a rhetorical question. David knows. David knows the God who created all this can discern his errors. He knows. Who can discern his errors? The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Read your Bible. Don't lay your head down at night without opening your Bible. Let the Word of God cleanse you and speak to you and sanctify you. Guard the truth. Yeah. Cling to Him in our weakness. Know we're vulnerable and weak. And without the Word of God, lost. Now, this same God who spoke all of creation into existence, these billions and billions of galaxies, created you and me. A.W. Tozer, he's got an interesting quote here. He says, were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think of God? We might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. That's true. The heavens tell us He exists and He's all-powerful. The Bible says that He is our Redeemer, our rock, and our source of truth. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. All of these things He's made. He says in Isaiah, but this is the one I will look to, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Yeah. This is the same God who spoke all of this into existence. This is the same God who breathed out these words that are perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true. He breathed out truth. It's absolute. It's unchanging. It's not to be tampered with. And a wise person will build his life upon it. And we're to desire His word more than gold, more than honey, more than anything else. Now, why was David a man after God's own heart? Why do you think that? He wasn't a perfect man. We know his history. He did some rotten things. But you know, he revered the Lord. He feared the Lord. He loved the Lord. And his heart was in tune with the Word of God. He said in Psalm 119, how does a young man keep himself pure? By guarding it according to what? Your Word. Your Word. I have stored up your word in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you. Do you know the word of God? Do you really know it? Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman is he's got a seminary degree from Moody. He's got a PhD from Princeton. Super sharp guy. Claims that he used to be a believer and then he lost his faith. And he now is the chair of the religion department at UNC Chapel Hill. And I found this next little section on his blog. And he teaches a New Testament class at Chapel Hill. And this came from his blog. So this is right from his own words. 300 students in this religion class at Chapel Hill. And he begins the class like this, knowing that Chapel Hill's in the Bible Belt. He says, how many of you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? And most everybody in the class raises their hand. And he says, next question, how many of you have read some of the Harry Potter series? Most all the hands go up. He says, okay, how many of you have read completely the Bible? Hands come down. And then he starts laughing. And he says, listen, I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe this is inspired. You do. And you haven't read it. You've got to know your scripture. You've got to saturate yourself in the truth. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Yeah, that's what we're to do. We're in a dangerous age. We're in an age in which many Christians are wandering away from the truth. They don't acknowledge that God's word is inerrant or infallible. They just think maybe it's just a basic moral guide for life. You know, love everybody. And no fear of God, no reverence for the word of God. That's the age. That's the condition of the church. Paul says the time is coming when people will accumulate for themselves teachers to soothe their itching ears, and they will wander away from the truth. Always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. We learned this morning, Israel, zealous for God, but not according to truth. And so we're in a situation in which the holy and the profane, there's no clear line anymore. It's blurred. It's hard to tell a Christian anymore. People confess that they're Christians, but they don't believe this. So why is the church anemic? Well, it's not being fed the pure word of God. That's the reality. And what do we do about that? Let me read you a quote from John MacArthur. He says, many Christians are willing to speak up against abortion, homosexuality, and euthanasia. They're willing to fight for religious freedoms in America and, among other things, prayer in the schools. But the worst form of wickedness is the perversion of God's truth. That is wrong doctrine and false teaching. The church today treats spiritual error with indifference, as if it were harmless, as if a right interpretation of Scripture was unnecessary. While many Christians are fighting peripheral issues, they're giving away the essential truths that define our faith. There will be no church left to fight anything if we do not preserve the truth. Now think about it for a second. The church is in Revelation. Jesus tells John to write 7 letters to 7 churches. Most of the churches, 5 of the churches, are in bad shape. You got false doctrine, you got false apostles, you got adultery, sexual immorality. But to the church in Philadelphia, which Jesus can find nothing bad to say, he says, you have kept my word. You have kept my word and not denied my name. And because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the trial that's coming upon the whole world. We believe that this word of God is inerrant, infallible, breathed out by God himself. It is so important that you and I never bend the knee to anything else. We have to stand for truth when even professing Christians are wandering away from it. You have to do it. You have to stand for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're in a dangerous age. I would suggest to you, when you think about evangelism, most times we think about those who don't hear the word or have never heard the word, folks across the ocean. I will suggest to you, think about those in the church. Think about those that have accumulated for themselves teachers to soothe their itching ears and have wandered away from the truth. We cannot compromise Scripture. God tells us that. Do not turn to the left or to the right. You abide in my word. And that's where we are. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord, well, open your heart. He has revealed himself in his creation. He's revealed himself in his word, and ultimately he's revealed himself in his son, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's power. C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. If you don't know the Lord, you're completely blind. Ask the Lord into your heart. Have him remove the scales from your eyes, and then you can truly see. Then you can truly look up at that creation and say, yes, I know. I know the God who created all of this by just speaking. And for those of you who know the Lord, open this thing every day. Be sanctified in truth. Know it. Get it into your soul, into your bones. Teach it to your kids. And never, ever compromise the truth, not in this day and age. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for your son, the great sacrifice on the cross, Lord. And Lord, in this age, Lord, help us to stand for truth always. Help us to be lights in this dark world. Lord, you call us to be salt and light, permeating the darkness, Lord. Give us strength, give us courage, give us boldness. Help us to love one another so that the world would know that Christ has indeed come into the world. And be with us now, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.